open your Bible to the middle and you're not in Psalm, you're close to it. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, and I want to start there this morning. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into the earth, into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world." God's creation, the work of his hands, declares his glory to a blind, deaf, and mute people. Creation doesn't have speech, but its voice, its words, if you will, its word pictures are proclaimed to the ends of the world. And God's creation is so glorious that there are not words to describe it. When we think of God's creation, we usually think in terms of what we can see. We talk about the intricacies of the human body. We think about the eye and how it works, or our brain or our heart, and or how all this works together. We think about weather. I preached a sermon not too long ago talking about God, the rainmaker, and all the complexities it takes just to drop rain on Bandera County. Or just take something we might consider kind of simple. Look at a butterfly. A butterfly wing. Try to create that. God's creation is just so awesome. When we think of God's creation, we tend to think in terms of what we can see, but how often do you think of God's creation in terms of what we can't necessarily see? Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Let me read very quickly Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light to on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning on the fourth day." God spoke, and there was. God created something out of nothing, and the something that he created is so big, so vast, so marvelous that we barely know anything about it. Do you realize that in our galaxy alone, in the Milky Way galaxy, the scientists estimate that there is approximately 100 billion stars? Do you realize that possibly from one sentence, when God said, "Let there be," there came to be 100 billion? Do you know how big 100 billion is? If you were to count to 250 every minute, every night and day for 1,000 years, you'd reach 100 billion. God said, "Let there be light," and man, was there light. You see, when God creates, he really creates. And what we find is that there are possibly 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and scientists believe there might be as many as 100 million more galaxies. That's 100 billion to the millionth power, something like that. It's mind-boggling. I mean, the heavens declare the glory of God. Did you realize that the next closest galaxy to our galaxy is, let me get this right, where's my notes? Is a 1,500,000 light years away. That's the distance it takes light to travel in 1.5 million years, going at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. Can you imagine? And God said, "Let there be light," and he created this light, the greater light, to govern the day. The sun, do you realize how big the sun is? It is 330,000 times bigger than the planet Earth. It's, if you put 109 planet Earths together, that's how many it would take to match the diameter of the sun. It's amazing. Do you realize that scientists have placed a telescope in outer space that orbits the Earth 480 miles above the Earth, beyond the obstruction and abstraction of our atmosphere, and now scientists believe our universe to be several times larger than they thought? There's a group of scientists at the University of California in Berkeley who think they've discovered the farthest known galaxy from Earth. It is 8 billion light years away, And they believe it is 5 to 10 times larger than our galaxy, the Milky Way. You see, when God turned the lights on, he really turned the lights on. Do you think that maybe, just maybe, God is bigger, grander, and more glorious than we could even begin to fathom? And I could go on talking about space. I mean, it's just incredible. But my point is this. The heavens declare the glory of God. We don't see this stuff for the most part, but it's there, screaming of God's glory. Let's switch gears for just a moment. We can't see all that's in space, but it's there. It's a reality, and it declares God's glory. But what about everything here? Everything around us that God created that we can't see? When's the last time you saw an angel? Well, the appropriate answer is the last time you saw my wife, right? She's an angel. All right, brownie points. All right. When's the last time you saw an angel? Well, you really can't answer that, right? You don't know. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." You see, just because we can't see things doesn't mean it's not a reality. There are things that God has created that are all around us, that are real, that we can't see. Do you realize that God created places for the human soul to go after death? Our eternal soul has an abode, a home, someplace. God created the place called Abraham's bosom, located in, we find that in Luke 16:22. Abraham's bosom, it's a place where God's elect, those who were saved before Christ, that's where their soul went. And I believe that when Jesus died on the cross and he was resurrected 3 days later and he defeated sin and death, Abraham's bosom was emptied into another created place, a place that we would call heaven, in the very presence of Jesus. And for those who die outside of Christ, without knowing Christ, those who die in their sin and their rebellion and are judged, where does their soul go? Well, God created a place called Hades, Luke 16:23. And I believe that the place Hades is going to be emptied into another created place, a place called the lake of fire or hell, Revelation 20, verse 15, when they are finally and completely judged at the great white throne judgment. There's another place I mentioned before, Tartarus, found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, that God created to hold the extremely evil angels that rebelled and fell. We don't see these places, but they're a reality. They are a reality. These places were created by God and for his glory. And there's so much that God has created that we know little or nothing about. Do you think that maybe God is much, much, much bigger and grander and more glorious than we could ever begin to fathom? Our need this morning is to realize that all of this, all of creation, everything that was created that we can see and all that was created that we can't see, all of it is the handiwork of Jesus. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is not merely our Savior. He is the Creator. And I want you to turn with me to Colossians as we continue in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, as today we're going to discuss the supremacy of Christ in creation. The supremacy of Christ in creation, as we will show that we will see that Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is separate from and supreme over all that has been created. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And this week, as you do what you do, I would like you to spend some time just contemplating and meditating on who Jesus is. And when you picture Jesus in your mind, how do you see him? Do you see a man hanging on a cross? This week I want you to think of Jesus a little bit differently. I want you to think of him as the Creator. Jesus is God who spoke everything into existence. God spoke into existence more than we could even begin to imagine that exists. And I want you to realize that before anything existed, before there was anything, there was Jesus. And Jesus knew you, and he chose you. Out of all that God created, all that Jesus created, all that is seen, all that is unseen, all that those things, the 100 billion stars to the millionth power, light, it's galaxies that are 8 billion miles away, out of all that God created, do you know what his crowning glory is? mankind. You. You are. You are the only thing that was created in His image. So this week, let your mind be boggled and allow yourself to be blown away as you dwell on the reality of who Jesus is. Let's read together Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. It says, "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Basically, what Paul has been doing here, as we've been going through the first chapter of Colossians, is that he's been kind of building a case. He's describing the supremacy of Christ in all things as he writes this letter to the church in Colossae, because there are false teachers in that church who are teaching that Jesus was not who he claimed to be. He was not God, and these false teachers were turning people away from Christ and away from the truth. Verse 13, "Who is the Son that God the Father loves?" Verse 14, "In whom do we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins?" Well, it's Jesus. It's Jesus and no one else. Jesus is, number one, Paul says in verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, meaning that Jesus did not just to come represent. He came manifesting God. When someone saw Jesus walk this earth, they saw the physical incarnation of the invisible God. He is God. Who is Jesus? Number two, he's the firstborn over all creation, meaning that he holds the highest rank. He has the most special or privileged relationship with God the Father. He is exalted above all. He is God. And now when he goes to verse 16, who does Paul say that Jesus is? Jesus is the Creator. He is God. He is God. And again, Paul is giving evidence of who Jesus is. As he begins here in verse 16, if you look with me, it says, "For by him all things were created." This "for," this conjunction in the Greek language, could very easily be translated "because." Jesus is the image. Jesus is the firstborn because by him all things were created. He's God. And Paul is giving us further evidence of who Jesus is, because he is all, because everything, all, came from him. The Apostle Paul, in Colossians here, and in Romans, we'll read that in a minute, says that Jesus is the Creator, he is God. Okay, what about the Apostle John? What does the Apostle John say? Well, John, in chapter 1, verse 3, says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Apostle John says, Jesus is the Creator, he's God. Okay, what about the writer to Hebrews? What does he say? Well, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." Through whom he made the universe. Who is Jesus? According to the writer of Hebrews, he's the Creator. He's God. Now, what we're going to find as we look in our passage today, verses 16 and 17, is Paul is saying, you know, Christ is supreme in all things. Jesus is everything. He's supreme in salvation. He's supreme in the gospel. He's supreme in redemption, all these things. And now he's saying he's supreme in creation. He is the Creator. But as the Creator, who is Jesus? Well, verse 16. In verse 16, Paul tells us exactly who Jesus is by using three prepositions. Verse 16, and I'm reading out of the NIV, it says, "For by him all things were created." Then if you skip over a few sentences, it says, "All things were created by him and for him." Okay, so the NIV translates it by, and for. But if you look at the Greek text, and if you want to get a little bit more literal, it's actually in, through, and for. Everything that was created in Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. Everything. When it says that all things were created in him, what does it mean? It means that Jesus is the sphere of influence in which everything was created. It was his, creation was his responsibility. It was in him that it came into existence and it came about. And in Revelation 21, verse 6, we read that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the beginning. Jesus in the beginning. And what if, in Genesis 1:1, when it says, "In the beginning God created," what if that's actually saying that in Christ God created? Jesus is the beginning. And you see, we can't say that Jesus is in all things. Jesus isn't in this wood. But all things are in Jesus, because he is the sphere in which the work of creation took place. Everything that was created in him, and as the NIV and most Bible translations try to translate it for us, by him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." You see, all creation was created in him, and all of God's people, the elect, were chosen in him. As one writer says, God's creation, like his election, takes place in Christ and not apart from him. Everything that God does, has done, will do, is through Jesus. All that was created in him. The second preposition, here in verse 16, it says, all things were created by him. Actually, in the Greek, that's more through. It was all created through him. Creation came about through his power and his ability. Jesus is the agent of creation. That's exactly what John 1:3 and Hebrews 1:2 said. Remember? I'll read it again. It said, through him, all things were made. Through him, through his power, through his ability, through his ingenuity, through his genius, through him, everything was made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. What does that mean? It means without Jesus, there'd be nothing. Everything that is, whether it's visible or invisible, came about through him. And in verse 16, the last preposition we have is for him. All things were created through him and for him, meaning that Jesus is the goal of creation. Everything exists to display his glory, and everything that has been created will eventually bring him glory. Everything is for him because he is everything. All of creation was created in him, through him, and for him. In him, through him, and for him. And that's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. It says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever." So Paul is building this case. He's saying, man, God's the creator. Everything that was created what? In him, through him, and for him. But then in verse 17, he goes on and explains who he is in greater detail. He says in verse 17, he is before all things, meaning that he already existed. How can the creator create if he hasn't been created? Right? And of course, God wasn't created. He's the creator. He always was, he always is, he always will be. Jesus is before all things. Before anything was created, he was. That's what we find in John chapter 1. And John, again, in 1 John chapter 1, says the same thing. Let me read that. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, with our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." Who is the word of life? Jesus. Who was from the beginning? Jesus. Jesus, the word of life, was from the beginning. He is before all things. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Jews concerning himself in John chapter 8, verse 58? I love this verse. It just boggles your brain. But it says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Before Abraham was born, I am. He didn't say, "I was." He doesn't say, "I existed." He didn't say, "I was doing the hokey pokey." He said, "I am. I am." That's a claim to deity. He's saying, "I am Yahweh," is what he's saying. When he says this, he's claiming the tetragrammaton, the name of God for himself. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Moses says to God, "And who do I say sent me? Tell them, I am that I am sent you." Before Abraham was born, I am. I am God. I am everything. And lastly, in verse 17, not only is he before all things, but in him all things hold together. In Jesus the Creator, all things hold together. Jesus not only created everything, but he also sustains it. He also maintains balance, this delicate balance. As you know, if the planet Earth was just a little bit closer to the sun, we'd be crispy critters. If it was a little bit farther from the sun, we'd be popsicles. Ken this morning was talking about the fact that if the temperature raised just a little bit and the polar ice caps melted just a little bit more, we'd be swimming. Jesus maintains this balance. If you study physics, there's a question in physics that scientists just can't seem to answer. And what's that question? What holds the particles of an atom together? Jesus does. How come we never run out of air? Because Jesus sustains and maintains his creation. How come the earth burns and the sun scorches, yet new plants always are popping up? Why? I'll tell you why. Jesus. He sustains and maintains his creation. He holds it all together as he sustains our life. So who is Paul saying that Jesus is? He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. He's the creator. And as creator, everything that has been created, whether visible or invisible, has been created in him and through him and for him. He's before all things and he holds all things together. He's Jesus. He's God. Why is this important to know? Because as I've said before, a proper understanding of who Jesus is the best way to combat and keep from heresy and the lies of the enemy. What was going on in the church of Colossae? They were being taught that Jesus was not God. He was an emanation from God. There is the earth, here is God. Jesus is from God, but he's lesser than God, but more than us. He's something in the middle. And remember, within the framework of Gnosticism, they believe that matter is evil, spirit is good. So God could not have created physical existence because God can't create anything that's bad. So the earth and physical existence had to come from another source, an evil source. And if Jesus actually came incarnate in human flesh, then he can't be God because God can't incarnate evil, right? So they don't worship Jesus as God. They worship the spiritual. They were worshiping the immaterial. They were worshiping that which they could not see. They were worshiping angels because the spirit is good. The spiritual things are good. And you can see how all this just gets so twisted. And when you have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is, everything just gets twisted. And your theology just goes askew, and it just gets wacko. And when your theology is wacko, and the way you think is wacko, then the way you live is wacko, and the way you worship is false. And that's what Paul is doing here. He cares for these people so much, and he cares for the truth of God and for the things of God. And he was combating the heresy by teaching who Jesus really is. He is God. He is the creator. He created the material universe. And creation is not bad, but it was created by God for his glory. It was created by Christ for his glory, and it will bring him glory. Because a proper understanding of Jesus is of the utmost importance when you realize what the Bible says, that salvation is found in no one else. No one else. There's no other name under heaven by which to be saved. So if Jesus is the only way, then you better have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. Because if salvation is having a personal relationship with him, but you don't understand him, that's not a very personal relationship. You have to understand who he is. He's not this emanation from God. He's not this lesser being. He's not evil. He's God. And as such, he demands our worship. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here in the letter to the Colossians. He's building his case. He's starting with the supremacy of Christ, building this foundation of who Jesus is, because then he's going to carry on in the letter, and he's going to say, you're living wrong, you're thinking wrong, you're worshiping wrong. But then he's going to move into how to think right, how to live right, and how to worship right based on what he said about who Jesus is. This is really a pretty awesome letter. Jesus is God. He's the creator. And what does Paul say that Jesus as creator created? Everything. 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 I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 again, and I want you to notice the phrase, all things, is mentioned four times. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Everything. What did Jesus create? Everything. All things. All things. What does he mean by all things? He means all things. Things in heaven and things on earth. Things that are visible, things that are invisible. All things came in Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. All things. Jesus created everything that you see and everything that we can't see but we know is there. And everything, and even things that we're not sure is there. They are reality created in Jesus. The vast, vast expanse of space, the humongoloid fireball we call a sun that sustains life on our planet. And what's interesting here, as Paul continues, he could have mentioned anything that Jesus created, anything. I mean, if Jesus created anything, I mean everything, billions of stars and hundreds of billions of miles of space, I mean, if Jesus created everything, visible and invisible, he could have chose from anything to mention here. But what does he choose to mention? Angels. Angels. He says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Then he mentions angels, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Of all the things that he could have mentioned, he mentioned angels. Why? Because the Colossians were being led astray by the false teachers and they were worshiping angels. And Paul here is showing that angels are created beings. Not only are they created, but they've been created by Jesus. So he mentions angels. And I want you to realize that these thrones and powers and rulers and authorities aren't just angels, but I believe them to be evil fallen angels, otherwise known as demons. These are spiritual classes of or ranks, if you will, of fallen angels. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. I'll start in verse 19. It says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but the age to come. See, Jesus is seated high above far above the angels. He's not just above, he's far above the angels, and not just the good, holy, righteous angels, but also the powers and authorities and thrones and whatever. Thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities, the evil angels. He even sits far above the powers of darkness. He is superior to angels because he is God. He is the creator, and he created them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, for our struggle is not just against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, is this verse talking about good, righteous, holy angels that submit to God? No. These angels are the spiritual forces of evil. They're the powers in the dark world. This is demons. These are spiritual ranks of demons. These are fallen angels which have rebelled against God, which have basically declared war on God, and as people of God, they've declared war on us, and it's a battle for our soul. Of course, in Jesus, they can't touch our soul. And you have to ask, why is Paul mentioning these spiritual beings, these demons? Because he's saying that even demons, even the ranks, the spiritual ranks of angels in the heavenly places, even they submit to Christ. Because Christ is the creator and he created them. 1 Peter 3:22 says, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Okay, angels are in submission to him, but also here are these words again, powers and authorities. Even the angels of darkness, the fallen demons, are in submission to Jesus. All creation submits to the Creator. And if creation does not submit to the Creator, it's not going to be pretty. And honestly, that's why God created places such as Hades and the Lake of Fire. How do we know? I mean, okay, if we take all those verses that I just mentioned and put them aside, how do we know here that Paul is talking about angels? And how do we know that Paul is talking about fallen angels? Because he tells us in chapter 2. Look over in Colossians chapter 2 with me at verse 10. It says, "And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." Christ is the head. Christ is the head of every power and authority over the angels. How do we know they're fallen angels? Chapter 2, verse 15. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Now, if he's talking about good, holy, righteous angels that submit to God, why did he have to disarm them? Why did he make a public spectacle of them? And why did he triumph over them at the cross? These are demons. They're worshiping demons. They're worshiping evil, created spiritual beings instead of the Christ. And Paul is saying, what are you doing? You know what? If y'all were the Colossians, and I was Paul speaking to you, let me paraphrase what Paul would say. He's saying, don't listen to those boneheaded, heretical teachers that are leading you astray, that are causing you to worship angels, and not just angels, but evil angels, demons, who can't save you. They don't have power to save. Worship Jesus, who is God. He's the creator, and he created all things, even the angels. Don't worship the created, worship the creator. Worship the creator because of who he is. He's God, and because what he's done, he has given himself to pay what God required. He became our redeemer, and Jesus, as such, as our redeemer, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I think there's demons up here right now. Yeah. I rebuke you. Basically, what's Paul saying? He's saying we have salvation in Christ alone. Don't throw it all away by worshiping a lie. Don't throw it all away by worshiping a lie. Now, I don't want to break the flow here, but let's talk about something very quickly, because I know this is what you're thinking, because this is what I was thinking. Paul is talking about the supremacy of Christ in all things, the supremacy of Christ in creation. Paul in the Bible says that Jesus created. Everything that was created in him, through him, and for him. Right? That's what Paul says here, and that's what the rest of the Bible testifies to. Okay, well, if Jesus created, and Jesus is God, what about the other persons of the Godhead? What was their role in creation? Did God the Father and God the Spirit also have a role in creation? And the answer is, of course, yes. You see, the three persons of the Godhead don't do anything divorced from each other. And everything they do is in perfect concert or in symphony with one another. And everything they do, each person of the Godhead has a specific role or duty, so to speak. So what were their duties? What were the duties of each person of the Godhead in creation as all was created? Well, I'm going to try to put it very simply for you. And I want you to remember that we can never really understand and comprehend the complexities and greatness of God. But we can try, and that's what we're trying to do. So here it is very simply. Think of God the Father as the architect. God the Father is the architect. He willed creation. It was through his determination and through his will that creation was created. God the Father is the architect. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the construction foreman. He spoke creation into existence. It came about through him. He basically took the plans of the architect and made sure that it became a reality. He took the plans, and creation came into existence because he made sure it happened. The architect, the construction foreman, and three, think of the Holy Spirit as basically the construction worker. The Spirit did the actual work of applying the plans in a hands-on manner to creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." In the beginning, God created. God the Father willed it, God the Son spoke it, and it came about through the agency of the Holy Spirit as he hovered over the waters, working. Hand me that drill. Okay? That's imperfect, but kind of gives you an idea. So we live in a big world in an even bigger universe created by an even bigger God. And as we live in this world, we see only a small part of this world. We see an even infinitesimally smaller part of this universe, but in Jesus, we see the fullness of God. Jesus is everything, and only in him can we be all that we were created to be, sons and daughters of the God Most High. And everything that you see, and everything that you can't see but is there, was created by Jesus, in him, through him, and for him, and it will bring him glory. But we're realists here, and we realize this world's not a perfect place. There is evil. There is great evil. God never promises us, Jesus never promises us a bed of roses. But as I spoke about a few weeks ago, and you can get that sermon if you want to hear it, but Jesus did not create evil. He created angels, and they became evil of their own volition. But now Jesus uses evil and evil beings to bring himself glory. Okay? And let me very quickly tell you two things that I think we took from this passage. What did we learn from this passage? Two things. Number one, salvation is found in Christ alone. Salvation is found in Christ alone. He is the creator, and as such, he is the head. And everything else submits to him as the head. What's the gospel message? That Jesus, as the head, gave himself for us so that he could restore our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, and be able to receive the inheritance that the sons of God, then the daughters of God, will inherit, which is eternity in the very presence of God, as we basically walk in the cool of the day with him. It's heaven. And if God, the second person of the Godhead, gave up the comforts of heaven to become a man incarnate, and if the God-man gave up his life, dying for us in a very horrible and brutal death, despicable, if Jesus did this for us in order to become our Redeemer and pay the price that God's perfect justice requires, I mean, if Jesus really did this, do you think there's another way to salvation? Do you really think there's another way? There are demons in this guitar who are screaming, yes, there's another way. The Bible says no. There is only one way. And that's through Jesus. Salvation is found in Christ alone. Number two, in Christ we have nothing to fear. Jesus gave his all for us. He gave everything in love and grace and mercy. And because of his sacrifice for us, we're his. And we have to realize that Jesus is our Redeemer, he is our Savior, but he's also the Creator. And everything has been created through him, everything we can see and we can't see. Everything. Even the forces that have turned evil, even the thrones and powers and rulers and authority, Jesus created them. And as the Creator, Jesus has power over them. And you have to realize that the bad guys play by God's rules. And even though they are our enemies, they were defeated on the cross, and now they are a defeated foe, meaning they can't do anything outside of Jesus' authority. They can't do anything outside of the power that Jesus gives to them. He is everything. He has created everything. And as Christians, we have to stop living in fear and trust him. If Jesus is who he says he is, and the Bible testifies to it a million times over, why are we so afraid? If he is the creator of everything that exists, and he has power and supremacy over everything, why are we so afraid? I'd like you to spend some time this week giving yourself a headache, trying to conceive of who Jesus really is. And I want to tell you this morning, I think that maybe, just maybe, he is much, 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 much more bigger, grander, and more glorious than you have ever sought to fathom in your mind. The vast, vast creation declares his glory, and so should we. So find comfort this week in standing on the truth that the Bible tells us. And what does the Bible tell us? That one day in the future, one day, every being, whether physical or spiritual, will kneel before the throne of Jesus and will acknowledge him as Lord. Everybody. Everybody. Every person that has ever lived, every spiritual being that has ever been created, every filthy, nasty monster that is tied up in chains in Tartarus will kneel before Jesus. So why are we so afraid? Do you know what, putting it very simply and plainly, do you know what salvation is? Do you know what saving, salvific faith is? It is bowing before the throne of Jesus right now because we want to and because we love him instead of waiting until we have to. That's salvation. And when you come to the realization of who Jesus is, I mean, when you really start to understand just a mustard seed of who Jesus is, you will give him everything because you come to the realization that it's already his. Even us. Jesus is our all in all. I close with Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, which says, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Who's that describing? Everybody, physical and spiritual. Everybody will bow at the name of Jesus. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. As the praise team comes up, I just want to once again mention that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And you know what? The enemy gets in our head, and he causes us to doubt. And you know what? He says, you know what? I can't believe there's a million Hindus who are going to hell without Jesus. I can't believe there's a million Muslims who are going to hell without Jesus. And what's the truth of the Bible? Jesus is the only way. And if Jesus created them and he has power over them, if they are his elect, he will call them to himself and they will believe. And how's that going to happen? Many times through us swallowing our pride, walking up to them in fear and saying, God loves you. Jesus died for you. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Or are you counting on another way? Have you bowed to the throne of Jesus? Or are you going to wait until the hand of God pushes you down and then casts you away? This is a reality, people. God loves you so much. And we've had thousands of years, basically, since Jesus walked this earth. And who knows how much more time God is giving us. Why? Because he's patient. And he's waiting for his people to wake up to the reality of who Jesus is. And as Christians, we have to stop living in fear. We have to stop being so afraid. And through the strength of Jesus, the strength of the Creator, realizing that he is everything, that he's all in all, and if he created everything, everything is in submission to him, we have nothing to fear. So why don't we start living? And why don't we start speaking? And why don't we start hugging on people and serving them? But it takes strength to do that. Right now, in the privacy of your own heart, if you've never accepted Jesus, you can. It's so easy. Say, Lord, I'm yours. Jesus, I believe you are who you are and you did what you did and I need you and I bow before you. I bow my life before your throne because you are everything and I need you. And for us Christians, we need to pray that same prayer and say, Lord, give me the courage to love people who don't love me. Give me the courage to serve people who don't give a rip about me. Give me the courage to stand up in Bandera and Pipe Creek And even when we know it's not popular, to look people right in the eyes and say, you know what, God loves you so much. He sent Jesus to die for you. And it's not easy and it takes courage. But what are we so afraid of? If you need prayer, myself and the elders are here. Remember that God loves you so much. And all we have to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. And I need your strength. And we have been washed by the blood of Jesus. And he is faithful and just to receive us, to never leave us nor forsake us. He's our Lord and Savior. And he loves us beyond what we can even begin to imagine.